Tonight I want to draw your attention to a verse in Mark chapter 10, which we read earlier on. And it's verse 25, where the Lord Jesus says these rather unusual words. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, believe it or not, this is a parable. We are more used to parables which are more than a few sentences. We are most familiar with parables which are short stories from nature, everyday life, observations which illustrate a spiritual fact or truth. The lost sheep, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. So many parables of the Lord Jesus, all about short stories, all illustrating spiritual truth. But you know, even a phrase, even a statement like the one we're considering tonight, where Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, even this is a sort of parable. It's not so much a short story as an even shorter image or picture painted in the minds of Jesus' hearers. And when Jesus painted a picture in your mind, you didn't forget it. It was something that stayed with you. One last point of introduction is that many have tried to make what Jesus says here seem ridiculous. An eye of a needle and a camel trying to get through it. Less ridiculous, they say, is this. There were a number of gates around the wall of Jerusalem, and one of the smallest was the Needle Gate, purposely built small and narrow for security reasons. But you know, I read a week or two ago one impartial commentator who says actually there's no evidence that such a gate ever existed. It's not one of the gates that were known, and it's only because people can't seem to get this into their minds about a camel going through the eye of a needle that they say, well, there was this little gate and it was quite difficult to force a camel through that. But we don't really need that, do we? We don't need an actual gate to try to swash our camel through. Jesus is teaching the impossibility of a rich man being converted, repenting, being saved, entering the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's impossible. Well, that's the whole point. Jesus is stressing that a rich person can't get to heaven. That doesn't sound right, does it, to you or to me? But he qualifies it, as we shall see. Not without a miracle. It takes a miracle of grace for anybody to go to heaven, to be saved. And a rich person, well, it seems impossible. But a rich person, whatever sort of riches they have, whether it's material money or whether it's other possessions, seems impossible that they would ever even consider leaving all that to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the criteria here. What is the thing that needs to be achieved? Well, it's entering the kingdom of God. Verse 24, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, it's not just heaven. It's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Entering the kingdom of God means becoming a Christian. We know that. When Christ becomes your saviour, you're converted. By grace, you become a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And it means being saved. Just follow it through. He says, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And in our text, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But then the disciples give it away. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Being saved, although it seems quite an old-fashioned expression to use these days, it's the right expression to use. It means entering the kingdom of God, becoming a Christian. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Before the rich amongst us here give up hope, there is hope. So is this your criteria, being saved? Is it something you see as the most urgent, vital thing that you could ever consider? Was it at one time something that you thought about and said, you know, if I don't get right with God, if I don't become a Christian, if I'm not saved, well, what's the point of me going on living? Have you ever thought that? And if you did, why don't you still think it? Why is it now not the most important thing to you to make absolutely certain that you have Christ as your Saviour? Why is it that you've lost that in some way and it's no longer so important? Do you want to be converted? Would it be the biggest tragedy for you if you didn't become a Christian? Well, let me answer. Yes, it would. But do you realise it? Do you see it that way? The only way anyone can be saved and be sure of eternal life, that's this life, becoming a Christian here and finding the joy and the peace and assurance of knowing that Christ died for you and entering heaven itself, the only way anyone can be saved is to be converted. Conversion, something which you very rarely hear about today, not in the right sense, or being born again. Being born again is another word for being converted. Without that, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't be saved. But there must be a convenient bypass. They've built bypasses everywhere, haven't they? You can get round Birmingham with a bypass. You can get round virtually anywhere you go with a bypass. You're going along, driving along, and you think, oh, I've got to go through that city, and suddenly you see there's a bypass which takes me around it, so you don't actually have to go through town centre. Well, there must be a bypass, isn't there, so that you don't have to be converted. So you can get to heaven without being born again. No, there isn't. Bypass one. Well, if I'm a good person and I don't actually hurt anyone, I'm nice to people. I am nice to people. You know I'm nice to people. No, this is about you and God, not you and other people. It's God you've offended. Not by being a nasty person, I'm sure you're not, but by leaving him out of your life. By not giving him your heart and your love. You know we have 10 commandments. Well, they're summed up. The first 4 of them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind. Have you done that? Have you loved God every day of your life with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind? No, you haven't done that. None of us has done that. Well, there's no bypass. That's not a bypass to say you're a nice person. If I do good work and I help people, if I go to church, give my time and money to good causes, won't that get me to heaven? Isn't that a bypass? Surely I don't need to get through the eye of a needle. I don't need to be converted, born again. No, you know that doesn't do it. You know you can't get right with God by doing good things. The Bible tells us on every page, it's by grace that you're saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Somehow you still imagine you can do that, though. So many people do, and they're convinced. They'll tell you, no, I know it's only by grace, but they still seem to think in their subconscious, no, if I do good works and I help people and I go to church and give my time and money to good causes, I've taken the bypass and I can get to heaven. Bypass 3 is, I can't do much now. Have you seen my diary? Have you seen the things I've got to do this week even? You know, later. I do plan to repent. I do want to become a Christian, but a little later on, when I'm older and I've got more time on my hands. No, as I get older, my heart grows colder. Why do you think God will be happy with you dedicating your last 5 years to him? And you won't anyway, because your heart will be so hard by the time you reach that time you won't even think of him, and it'll be too late. There's no bypass. You must be converted to go to heaven, to have a meaningful life, a life with purpose here in the world, knowing your sins are forgiven. You have to come to Christ and receive him. You have to be born again. Go to heaven, yes, you can, but you have to come to Christ. He is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, what was the occasion? I know you'd like to have the background rather than me just taking a verse out of the middle of the chapter. Jesus sometimes simply announced some truth he wanted his hearers to understand. But often, it was as a result of some occasion or happening. So what was the occasion or happening that caused him to say that it's impossible to go to heaven? That it's easier for a rich man, a camel, to go through the eye of a needle rather than a rich man go to heaven? Mark chapter 10 verse 17, so a little earlier in the chapter, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, somebody keen, and kneeled to him, somebody humble, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Somebody respectful. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Now, he wasn't saying he wasn't good. He wasn't saying he wasn't God. What he was saying is, do you realize what you're saying? You called me good, but there's only one good being that you should go to, and that is the living God. Do you know the character of God? That's what he's saying. You know the commandments. These are God's requirements. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. I notice that he leaves out, thou shalt not covet. That's commandment number 10. And I wonder why he left that out. Well, he goes on to explain that that is your cardinal sin. You covet. He answered, Master, all these I've kept from my youth. Then we read unusual words. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He could see something in this man that he really wanted to help. He had so many people come to him, very similar to this, Pharisees, scribes, who asked him the same question, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And they were trying to trap him and catch him out. But this young man wasn't doing that. This young man was rich, and he was young, and he was a ruler. He had authority over other people. But as he came to the Lord Jesus, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him with the love that Jesus looks upon you with tonight. If you are concerned about your soul and you want to know the way to heaven, he doesn't look upon you and say, what were you doing all these years? Why are you only turning to me now? Jesus doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus looks at you, and if you've got in your heart a desire to be saved, if there's in your heart a desire just to know for sure that your name is written in heaven, that your sins are forgiven, and you're going to be with the Lord when you die, and you want to live for him now on earth, if there's that desire in your heart, Jesus looks upon you and loves you. He cares so much. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the commandments, says Jesus, and Jesus looked at him when he said, I've kept all these. He says, now go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. In doing that, Jesus was putting his finger on the big sin that was stopping this young man from committing himself to God. He had great possessions. He said, come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus was sad. We're told the young man went away very sad, and there was double sadness because both he and the Lord Jesus Christ were sad. Well, the disciples were confused. Verse 24, because it was then that Jesus shook them by saying, how hard, how difficult it is, they that have riches, to enter the kingdom of God. Or it's so hard for a rich person to be saved. Why were they so confused? Well, verse 26, they were astonished That's quite a strong word for their feelings. They knew so many rich people who were religious. These are fairly early days in Jesus' ministry, and the disciples had an awful lot to learn. But they knew many people. Most of the religious leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, they were rich. They had plenty of money. They were avaricious, most of them. They were greedy. And yet, they were obviously going to heaven, weren't they? Because they were Jewish leaders. They were the rabbis. They were the Pharisees. They were the elders. They were the scribes. Ah, no. No, you don't get to heaven by having a certificate saying that you're a Pharisee, a rabbi, or that you were baptized at the age of 5 months, or that you were baptized at the age of 15, or that you were confirmed, or that you went to church. There's no certificate. You must be born again. And so they were astonished. It was a problem for the disciples. The very religious persons they knew were affluent, rich. Society was quite divided. The poor had almost nothing, and then there were the rich. And it was most of the people they knew and would associate with, even though they were fishermen and a tax collector, they were rich people. And Jesus is telling the disciples, oh, it's so hard for a rich person, someone who loves money more than God, to be saved. It's like trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. The camel, even if it didn't have a hump, would be impossible to get through a needle's eye, and camels do have humps. Even so, a man trying to enter through the narrow gate, pulling a truckload of money behind him, is just as impossible. This rich young ruler was sad because he knew he wasn't ready to leave his wealth behind. But it's not just money, is it? When we talk about riches, I know you look at things and you tell me, well, I'm not that bothered about money. This doesn't apply to me because, you know, I don't value being rich. I'm not desperately sitting there waiting for lottery numbers to go through every week to see if I've become a millionaire. But it's not just money. The disciples knew that. If you look at their question in verse 26, who then can be saved? They're not saying, we know a few rich people. They're saying, well, we're all rich in some ways. We've all got something that will stop us going to heaven. They did understand one basic fact. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be saved. Oh, years ago, this was such a popular phrase. It was quite annoying when people used to come up to you and say, are you saved? It was well-meaning and it was zealous, but it tended to draw attention from people and sarcastic comments about bank managers and goalkeepers when you said, are you saved? It wasn't really the wise thing to do, and it's not the wise thing to do today, although the concern is just right. They did understand, though, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be saved, and it's a good word. It means rescued. And that's what you need. You can't educate your way into the kingdom of heaven. You can't pray your way into the kingdom of heaven by saying numbers of prayers. You can't get into heaven by doing lots of religious things. You need grace. You need God stepping in to save you. You need but God. In Ephesians, we're told about the Ephesians 2, we're told about the great list of things that we were slaves to, but God says, but God stepped in and did something about it when Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. So people imagine getting right with God is a matter of earning it, working for it, getting qualifications by being good. They had come to see you need to be rescued, saved, snatched from the burning. But they thought, if I learn a little more, if I just get more, I'll go to this college where the Lord Jesus teaches people every day. I'll listen to him teaching. I'm almost there. A few more sermons, a few more challenges, and then if I can get to understand it better, I'll be ready for heaven. No, you must be saved. You must be converted. You must be born again. And riches, not just money. They could see that. Popularity. That's the riches of the 21st century, young people particularly just want to be popular. Older people too. I shouldn't say just young people, but you ask young people today, they'll say, well, I'm not that bothered about money. As long as people like me, I just want people to like me. And there are young people, teenagers, who are going out of their way just to do things to themselves to be that sort of person that people will like. Popularity. Don't care about money, but I just want to be safe from hell. If I can just be safe from hell, just be sure, have that little insurance policy tucked away in the drawer which says that I'm not going to hell. Where do I sign it? And then achievement. You know, my job. So important, my job. My career. Oh, I've worked so hard to get into this career and I've got halfway up the ladder. I just want to get my own office and be successful. That's a rich possession that you can't take with you into heaven. You can't come to Christ dragging that behind you. Authority. I'm tired of being bossed about all my life. I want to be the governor here. I want some importance in life. I want to have people respect me and look up to me and do what I say. All these are riches, much more than just money. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for somebody who is looking for popularity or money or safety or achievement or authority to get to heaven. What's the answer though? Verse 27. Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Let me put it to you this way. What does with men mean? Think of the opposite. Without men. No one to help you. But with men means I've got people with me, helping me. Some trust in a priest. Oh, there are so many people tonight who think, well, if I go to the priest and I confess my sins to him, then he can absolve me from all my sin and I can go on and sin again and I can go to heaven eventually, maybe after a few thousand years in purgatory. Trusting in a man. Some trust in Christian parents. They've got Christian mum, Christian dad, and they've been brought up to go to church. They learnt not to fidget, but to sit there quite happily during the service, listening to the sermon. Eventually they began to listen to it and understand what was being said, and they say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because my mum and dad, well, they've been the finest Christians. You see what they do in the church, the things they say, the things they do, the people they help. Oh, I'm going to heaven. No, that's trusting in Christian parents. That's trusting in men. With men, no, you can't get anywhere. Some trust in people's ideas. No, says Jesus, no matter what human help you enlist, you may as well try to force a camel through the eye of a needle as try to get to heaven if you're taking all these things with you. Why such an extreme expression? Why not your finger through the eye of a needle? Why not could you breathe through the eye of a needle? That's quite hard. Because Jesus wants you to see it's not even close. You cannot enter the kingdom. You can't be saved. You can't make yourself born again. The very thought that a sinful man or woman could enter with man, the help of humanity, man's education, man's assistance, man's advice, counselling, that a person could learn anything that would get you to be right with God is ridiculous. But with God, with God all things are possible. What does that mean? Well, the implication is we're all without God. And we are. The Bible tells us that from the day of our birth, when we come into the world, we don't have God. We learn to say our Father, which art in heaven, but he isn't. He's not in the spiritual sense, our Father, until we're born again. We become true Christians. We're separated from God by sin. Paul says that one time you were without hope and without God in the world. Without God. Without Christ. Without him loving you. Without him coming into the world to save you. Without Christ dying for you. And now, without his further care and attention to you, it's impossible. But with God, what can Christ do? Well, what does with God mean? In Isaiah chapter 7, we're told that the great sign that God gave to the people through the prophet was the child's name, his title would be Emmanuel, the one who would be born, Jesus. God with us. With God. God with us. All things are possible. Look again at that stable, which we're going to be thinking about in a couple of weeks. What did it really mean? God with us. In fact, God lying in a manger in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Christ facing daily contradiction and opposition. What was he doing? Well, he was being God with us. This was Emmanuel. This was God come in flesh, human flesh, and experiencing what we have to experience every day. God with us. He understands everything about us. And then the cross. How do you understand the cross? Have you ever really understood the cross? Do you see that that's where Emmanuel comes into force? God with us. Where was God? He was in Christ, reconciling us to himself. So it is possible. All things are possible. Even saving me, even saving you. But you must have Christ. Emmanuel must be in you for you to be with God. So tonight, dear friends, come to him, receive him, believe, repent, trust wholly in his blood, be saved, be rescued. Come to him and say, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Come to him, seek his salvation. Don't go another night without making sure, absolutely certain, that Christ, when he died on the cross, died for you. He died for sinners. Why not you? So why not receive him and be received by him? Let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.